I think the class is here. Thank you for coming. So even though we've said 10:30 is our official starting time now, let's go ahead and start. Would that be okay? And then if people come in a little bit late, that's okay. Yeah, I think I need to be more careful. Hey, I'm going to be saying some things today. We're going to continue to talk about conversing with people who are outside the faith. And you know, as you know, some of the most difficult are family members and people you've known, neighbors and coworkers for a long, long time. How do you broach the subject? How do you start? And where do you go first? And when am I supposed to talk about God and Jesus? You know, all that stuff. We're going to talk more about that today. We got partway in there last time. I want to tell you again how I think these two books are pretty unique. The one is Questioning God. You're familiar with this. We've had it. We brought it at the last series. And this one is for those who might be wondering, I just don't know how to answer their questions. That's what this book is for. And it's written in a style that even non-readers in my life, like I'm with a bunch of 60 to 70-year-old men at a country club in Mission Viejo once a week, and we're studying this. Now, I've attempted to study other books with them, and they just didn't, they're not readers. So they didn't read it. They wouldn't do their homework. Well, this, I said, we're going to study half a chapter at a time. I want you to come and say something about what you read. So that got them started to read, because it's like, okay, we'll do it. And you know, they liked it. It's written in a style, this is in the field of like what we would know as Christian apologetics, which is sort of a philosophical language and vocabulary, and a lot of people aren't used to that. Well, John Hopper writes in a style that assumes that you don't know anything about this stuff. It's not doesn't talk down to you, and his doctorate is in the subject. And so he knows what he's talking about. So it has substance, but it's not a heavy thing. And it's written to people, it's written to a general audience. So it's not written really to Christians to tell them how to answer their friends' questions. It's written to their friends. Let's think through this together. That's kind of the attitude he has. So, and you don't have to start at the beginning. I think it'd be good for any of us to read, but the topics are, here's some of the chapter headings. Life is good, so why be concerned with God? That's a new topic as of about 20 years ago. Before, the question is, do you believe in God? That was first. And then pretty soon, I met a lot of people, and you read a lot of things about, why do we talk about God anyway? Who cares? There's a lot of people out there who just think God is irrelevant. My life is going fine. Why do I need to talk about God? And there are people out there. I have a friend, a missionary to Prague, Czech Republic, and he would meet people. He told me one story of a man who's in his 40s. He said, after Brian had asked him some questions about his religious beliefs, he said, you know, this is the first time I've ever had a conversation about God. I just don't see how it matters. And I read an article, coined a new phrase this author did, called apatheist. He's not an atheist, he's an apatheist. You know, who cares? So that's why that's the first chapter. And you know what? The second chapter is, why should I believe God exists? And that gets into more kind of the reasons, science and that sort of stuff especially. The third chapter we used to never have to deal with is, can we know truth about anything? Because there are no absolutes and truth is relative and all that. And that question we didn't have to talk about 40 years ago so much, but now we do. How can a person believe in God in the scientific age? That's chapter 4. 5, don't Christians use their faith as an emotional crutch? 6, haven't Christians caused more harm than good? That's pretty prevalent these days. Why should I trust what the Bible has to say? How can a rational person accept the miracle stories in the Bible? Do these sound familiar? I mean, these are questions that are being asked. Isn't the Bible out of step with the times? Doesn't have to, in the open forum last week, somebody, one of my Muslim friends said, I think religions need to be updated with the times. And that's this one. If God is real, why is there so much evil and suffering? Of course, that one would be in here. With so many religions, why say Christianity is the only way? I'm a good person, isn't that enough? If God is loving, why would he send anyone to hell? That's a whole chapter. Will God judge people who have never heard of Jesus? And then finally, if Christianity is true, where do I start? And and whether you give this to somebody or read it yourself, certainly before you give it to somebody, read it yourself. They're available on Amazon, and they're available right here in this bag. If you want to take one, you can. I have about 6 in here, I think, something like that, including this one. So if you want one, you want one?
I do.
Well, then you're welcome. Sure. It's John Hopper is the author, and he also then, this is a recent book about a month old or so, which is basically the material of this course, which is, it's called Giving Jesus Away. We work together. John and I work together. He's in Houston, and he and I are colleagues. So I felt like I could, since I'm teaching Search Ministries material, I would just use his title. But this is kind of the first official book explaining this pattern. It's not the only one. It's not maybe the best. It's the best I know, best package anyway, the 1-2-3, which I've been teaching you guys. And that this is kind of a book style explanation of this that I've been teaching you. Some people have asked, well, do you have a handouts? In this one, I'm sorry to say I haven't. This is your handout, okay? And there'll be a great deal of overlap. Some of the material in here today is an example of what's not in this book. But so take good notes, mental or paper notes. But I just wanted to tell you how I think unique these books are and how helpful they have been to people. John Hopper. Hopper, yep, like grasshopper. Yeah, yep. John Hopper. Okay, Giving Jesus Away. We're talking about a relational approach to evangelism, to outreach, to how do we relate to people outside the faith. And just as a review, we've talked about 1-2-3. You know, one, the one stands for begin with one person. One person is valuable. If you have somebody in your life, that person, know that person is valuable to God, and you can start with that person. And when I say in your life, it can be somebody that you're close to, an acquaintance, somebody that you're related to that you wouldn't otherwise want to be close to. We have family members that we wouldn't necessarily, we don't have the same chemistry with, but we're always going to be family members. And so they may be the one person, that person may be the one person that is on your mind. Maybe the Holy Spirit has raised a name to your mind through this. And so you know who that is. The place to begin sharing our story and God's love is with one neighbor, one coworker, one classmate, or one friend. And if you go to that idea, of course, Luke 15 and the lost sheep, coin, and son. And then the 2 stands for 2 principles. Remember those? I should have quizzed you. I should have asked you, what's the first principle? I'll quiz you on the second one, so be thinking about that. A person's spiritual journey is a process. Therefore, evangelism is a process. And we looked at a couple places, especially that when Jesus is with the woman at the well and he tells his disciples, you're about to be in on a real big harvest just now, knowing that there'd be a bunch of folks running from the little village of Sychar because of what the woman had said about this Jesus. Could he be the Messiah? He tells them that you're about to participate in others' work because it's a process. They're gonna see them believe in Jesus. But he says, but it's not all about you. Others have worked ahead of you in the field. And what that tells us that maybe we are the ones working ahead in the field. That's why the person that we're talking to isn't ready for the harvest, maybe not even ready for seed sowing. And so knowing where your friend is, where this person is that you're interested in, that you love, is really important. And that you can still be active, even though they don't want to talk about God or Jesus yet. You can be active, and we'll talk more about that today. What's the second principle? Raise your hand if you know it. Yes, Wayne. Yes, it's God's responsibility. That's right. So sometimes we feel failures because we're kind of conscious of the results. If we don't get good results, we think we failed. But God is the one who's responsible for the results. We're responsible for the relationship. So, and if we don't move in the toward the person, if we don't walk across the room or text them or make a date to have coffee with them or have them over and be hospitable, then that's our mistake. We're missing out on the work that is prepared for us. You know, think Ephesians 2:10. If you are familiar with that passage, we are His workmanship, prepared for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That sort of thing. So God is in this. He is the Lord of the harvest, Lord of the Sabbath too, but Lord of the harvest. And then there are three barriers. The three barriers: the emotional barrier we talked about. Bad experiences cause that. You can't talk somebody out of hurt. You can love people in their hurt, and that shows what God does with them too. He loves people. He's a compassionate, merciful God. Old Testament and New Testament, He's compassionate. And then we started talking about the intellectual barrier. We spent a couple of weeks on this because this is kind of the talking part. You know, what do we talk about? And so we'll talk more about that today. Now, next week, we'll finish up the series by finally addressing the spiritual barrier. But for today, just a little review of where we've been from last week. Remember, a great way to love people is to listen to them. We talked a lot about listening to people. How do we know how to answer them unless we know where they're coming from? How do you give an answer if we don't know what they're asking? Proverbs 18:13, we had this on the screen last week. If one gives an answer before he hears, it is folly and shame. It's like, no wonder I feel so lousy after I've given the answer when they haven't asked the question. James 1, familiar. And you know, that one starts out, count it all joy when you face various trials, right? And if you don't get that, then ask for wisdom. And God loves it when you ask for wisdom. But ask, you know, really want it, not from a double mind. And so that wisdom. And then, know this, my beloved brothers and sisters, everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. And when we get into these conversations where there's disagreement and there's a lot invested in it, the stakes are high, and emotions rise, then as I said last week, you know, we kind of lose our capacity to think intelligently because our body takes over and we get excited and our heart rate goes up and adrenal glands go to work and it's fight or flight and that doesn't work very well. But if we knew that it's a process, we don't have to settle it now. We don't have to fight this out now. I don't have to win this. In fact, it might be good if they win at this point. To have a continuing conversation, argument's not going to help. And so how do you live that life of wisdom? And I think the only way I know is to acknowledge God. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. I think that's applicable here, don't you, too? Okay, most people do not listen with the intent to understand, Stephen Covey says. They listen with the intent to reply. So we talked about some of that, how that is a tendency. We in our conversations are like chess matches where when they're making their move, I'm thinking about my move. So as they're speaking about what they believe, and then again, the more intense it is depends on how important the topic is to both of us. And the more important it is, then we're thinking, well, then all the more I have to be prepared to answer. But it's hard to prepare to answer and listen to them at the same time, right? But like a chess player, we're not playing chess. We're having a conversation, which fits Christ's whole model. You know, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. And you know how the rest of it goes. It's the great kenosis passage, it's called, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, etc., taking the form of a bondservant, and being found in likeness of a man, he went to the cross and died a criminal. So here he is equal with God, and yet he gave his life up in order to, so he gave up his interest for our interest. And God highly exalted him, right? So that at his name every knee should bow. That's how this amazing passage goes. It's put like a poem in our Bibles because it was probably one of those creedal hymns that was older than the book that it's in, Philippians. Paul is sharing it just like Amazing Love, which is probably top five favorite hymns for me. And I couldn't sing it because it's just so gripping. It's beautiful. It's a story. It's a ballad of his love for me. And hearing the Charles Wesley story, how that came about was terrific. So when we are about giving ourselves to someone, getting into their world, it's really Christ-like. We talked about shift versus support, and to me, it's very practical. You know, when we're talking to people, a shift is you know. So, what did you watch football last night? Yeah, we watched the we watched the for who? The Irish. Okay. Wow. Yeah. Wow. So sorry, Trojans. So did you watch football yesterday? And they say, oh yeah, we watched the Notre Dame game. A shift would say, well, we watched the UCLA game. Or I would say, I watched the Wyoming game. Got beat by Air Force. That's a shift. Now I can come back and support them by saying, so tell me about the game. Tell me about the Notre Dame game. Did you watch the whole thing? That's support. So support just means I'm gonna stay where they are in the conversation rather than shift to me. And the tendency to shift to what I want to talk about, I mean, I'm more confident talking about what I know than asking questions about what they know. But we can get better at it, right? So, and some of you are already expert at this, I know. And then throw in this little verse, a fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only expressing his opinion. So, yeah, but what do you really feel, Solomon, about this? Then we talked about these levels of conversation, categories of conversation. Remember this? How there's general conversation. I told you about my dad and I, we could only talk about car maintenance and fly fishing, basically. And then we got to a deeper level. The hurts in our life, the pains, and what we learned about ourselves, that sort of thing. And that enabled us to get to the spiritual level, which is about our beliefs. And then finally, what about Jesus? What about our need for this whole question of who am I in the eyes of a loving but holy God? That whole question. And for a long time, I told you that I thought that my job as a Christian was get down to the gospel now. And that didn't go over that well. Because if they hadn't been prepared, if they're not ready for sowing, then they're like a concrete sidewalk. I'm trying to plant on concrete. And it's just not, they're just not ready. So we're going to talk more about that. And one of the ways you get from place to place is by, there's doors that you pray open. You prayed the doors open. How do you get to these different levels? I told you how we got, remember how I told you we got to the personal level with my dad. He almost died. And I did a Heimlich a couple times, and that got us talking. It's like, thank you, God. I thought we would never get to this, but we did. And once we got to the personal level, it was so easy to get to the spiritual level. What do you think about? What would happen if you died? Dad, do you know? I'm just curious. I want to know what you're thinking. And I hadn't been there with him. I hadn't ever asked him that. Yet we'd been to funerals together. So you pray the doors open. So the question is, how do you move from general conversation to personal conversation, and then from personal conversation to spiritual conversation, and finally to the gospel? And sometimes it can all happen at once, depending on where that person is. Or it can take years. It could take 20 years to get from general to gospel. And I have people who have come to Christ who are in our life. I've told you about one. It took 25 years. And because you can't feed a person that isn't hungry. You can't answer questions they're not asking. They have to be, there's a readiness about it. And we prayed and prayed for him and for his wife. So how do you move? Well, you move from one level to another by prayer. You ask God, by caring for the person, by asking questions, by listening, by patience. And again, this verse, if there's this passage is, has been a theme for us, hasn't it? We've seen this before. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. So it's not just rote prayers. I think when we pray for unbelievers, pray what are they going through right now? Being watchful, alert is the other word translated, alertness. It's awake. Be awake. Be awake to, don't just do it like a machine, but pray alertly and awake to what the situation is right now for them. What they might be worried about, how God might step in and give comfort, how they might want to cry out to God. And thankful, what is God, has God done in the past for you, and what can you anticipate him doing? Be thankful already, even for what hasn't happened yet. Have an attitude of gratitude. What do we pray for? Well, first of all, and Paul is asking prayer for himself. The apostle is asking prayer for himself, that God would may open a door for our message. And that's why we say to move deeper takes God to open the doors, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ. It's a mystery to people. It was a mystery to the Jews, I believe. This whole business of the Son of God being the Savior, the Messiah being deity, and that the church would be Gentile and Jew, all mystery. But generally speaking, people just don't know. And so we can tell them something that they are not aware of, for which I am in chains. So how serious is Paul about this? Pretty serious. He's a prisoner for it. So God is the one who opens doors, but we can check doorknobs. I want you to listen in this next video. He's a friend of mine. He's on our staff. His name is Eric, and he's talking to a friend. Forget what his name is. We'll find out in a minute. But it's just a short 3-minute video of a conversation between them talking about this process where Eric befriended him, and this guy started out not interested, even hostile, and now how he is a Christian. So they're going to talk about that. Eric, for 20 years, he just joined our staff less than 2 years ago. For 20 years or something, he's a personal trainer, worked at the Houstonian Club, kind of this elite club for in a very nice part of Houston, and he was a personal trainer. And so you get to know people pretty well, and so that's how he met his friend. I want you to listen for the 1, 2, 3 in this short little video, okay? Okay, here we go. Oh, I'll remind you what those are. The value of one, it's a process. Don't push. Don't answer what they're not asking. And asking questions and listening. Listen to all that, okay? And that God is responsible for the result. Okay, listen to Eric and his friend.
Leah and I met at my workplace, the Houstonian Club, where I was personal trainer for 20 plus years. And at some point in that relationship, we actually just started working out together.
Our relationship, our conversations, you know, they would start off with guy talk, you know, sports, what it's like, you know, to be a married man, or to be on the road to getting married, to be on the road to having a family and children.
Yeah, because you were engaged.
Engaged in that. Yeah. That's right. When I heard stories about Eric, you know, being married, having 7 children, I would ask him, how do you do 7 children? It's like, well, you know, God had a really big hand in that. So I was like, you know, well, let's talk about God, because I have some questions. My family knew that they were Jewish, but they weren't practicing Jews. And it wasn't until they came to America that they then had the freedom to practice Judaism. And Eric, you know, he was never really pushing God or Jesus or anything on me whatsoever. He knew my background as a Jew, but it was kind of, he would have the Socratic method where he was asking questions. What does that mean to you?
You said, I really want to be a more godly man. And, you know, I'm thinking to myself, well, I only really know one, one way to go to that direction. And you were a little bit like, you were argumentative. You were a little bit hostile, but I just remember thinking, like, my goal is just to have another conversation. And the conversation just, you know, we were meeting regularly, weekly. And then, you know, eventually when I kind of said, hey, can we put the Bible in front of us like once a week? And we just made that a lunch date.
And after, you know, after a while, I would say maybe a year of just, you know, reading the Old Testament, I said, you know, Eric, why don't you tell me about this Jesus guy? You know, why don't you tell me? Because, you know, I'd never really had a background. I could never ask that question, you know, who is Jesus Christ? What was he all about?
And, you know, my goal was just that you would have clarity on what we were reading, not that you would necessarily agree with it or anything. And you know, you had great questions. And a lot of times I didn't have the answers, but, you know, I'd try to go get an answer and bring it back the next week. And so the conversation just went on. And at some point, I could remember just really seeing you begin to wrestle with what Jesus was calling you to. Like, you were counting the cost. We were probably 3 years into this process, and I can remember last January, you know, at that table, you said, Eric, I'm ready to follow Jesus. And I'd never asked you to pray a prayer. I'd never, you know, asked you to do anything. You just came to that conclusion from, like, reading the Word of God and the Holy Spirit just working on you.
I would say I'm still an infant in Christ, still learning to walk with Christ, and you find that you stumble, mm-hmm. you make mistakes, you know, as a human, you're going to mess up.
Trusting that God is responsible for the process and the results in people's lives, and just being kind of a faithful friend to people. That's how I remember the story.
Yeah.
And it continues.
That's right.
I love that. What did you like? What did you notice that stuck out to you that was encouraging or fun or good? Emotional. That it took so long. Yeah. Yeah. Carl said it is emotional?
It seemed like they were, you know, not just like robots. They were actually sharing their feelings.
Yeah. Isn't it good that sharing their feelings? It's good to see these are real people. This really does happen. And for some of you, you were like Eric's friend. Somebody loved you. Yeah, something else.
I could see the trust that he had in Eric.
Yeah.
That was so beautiful.
Right. Respect. Yeah, respect there. Yeah.
Wait. Where you said that if I didn't have the answer, I'd go look for it and bring it back next week.
That's right. I know some of you are worried about not having the right answer. Well, you don't have to on the spot. You do if this is the last conversation you're ever going to have with them, or that they're going to have with any Christian. But if it's an ongoing conversation, it's a good reason to meet again. Hey, look what I found. I'll send you something, and let's talk about it. That was encouraging. Yeah, Marilyn. Right. Yeah, yeah. What else? Yeah, Joan.
Following up on her comments, it seemed to be such a long process that when you did say, I'm ready to follow Jesus, it was like, oops, I know you wanted to prepare.
Yeah, he didn't even initiate the idea.
That was 25 years ago.
That's right. Yeah, that's right. It's only been 3 years. Yeah, that is interesting. Yeah, Eric wasn't in charge, was he, of moving from one area to another? Who was? God was, and how did Eric know it was an open door? Because he was asked. It sounds like 1 Peter 3:15. Be ready to give an answer to everyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that's in you. And so it's freeing. It's freeing. You are not passive. Was Eric passive in this relationship?
Secure.
He was secure. Funny that I just heard a sermon on that. Yeah.
And he supported, he didn't shift.
He supported, he didn't shift. Yeah. And do you think Eric thought the gospel and believing in Jesus is really, really important? And yet he didn't shift to that until his friend was ready. What's his friend's name? That's a quiz question for me. I can't remember. Did he say? Larry? Larry, very good. I think so. We'll call him Larry. Yeah, I think you're right. Yeah, what else? Yeah, that's right. That's right. Yeah, I think they did go great stretches, don't you? If he was his personal trainer too. You know, they talk about all sorts of subjects. You know, I've heard many times, my brother doesn't want to talk about spiritual things. What do you think my next question is to them? What does he want to talk about? That's right. What does he want to talk about? Talk about that. And maintaining that relationship. And again, do you think Jesus knew more than what he actually said?
Probably.
It's okay to not dump the whole truck on somebody. It's better if you don't. Well, good. Anything else? Yes.
I saw a contrast. I mean, Larry, he was searching early on. And yet Jason mentioned a self-righteous person at the end of his message today. Completely different person.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Like the story about the wedding banquet. Be prepared to get in there.
Tim Keller put it, what we need when we're called to repentance, what we're called to repent of is our self-righteousness. And if a person isn't ready to be vulnerable, to say, I have a real need for God, then that's still not the end of the story. I heard one time that people are vulnerable to three things. The Holy Spirit's working on that role of the Holy Spirit to convict from the inside. We can't do that, but God can on the inside. Convict a person of sin and righteousness, matching those up, and then judgment, putting those together. The Holy Spirit can do that. And they're also vulnerable to love. People are vulnerable when they're loved. And they're also vulnerable in precipitating stress, in suffering. And so wherever that, I know people who weren't interested in God until they fell into a well. You know that old saying, until I fell into the well, I never noticed the stars. People often look up when they're flat on their back for the first time. And so we don't have to press them into it. We don't have to, if the question comes up about, well, I think I'm good enough to get into heaven. So we can ask them, so what do you think, how would you define good? What is good? They say, well, good is being, you know, doing unto others, it's being kind to others, and it's being loving and caring and giving and generous. And to that I've said, I agree. But if that's the requirement to have a relationship with God, I know I'm disqualified. So rather than say, you're disqualified because you're not perfect, I can say, I know if that's the standard, I know myself well enough to know that I'm disqualified. And I think that's an easier, better way. But there can be conversations about that. They may not be ready. And you can't make them ready by talk. You can ask questions, you can discuss, but until they're ready then to move that direction, it's the old thing, you can lead a horse to water, can't make him drink, but you can make their food salty. You can, you know, in your conversation, you can make them thirsty. Yeah, Wayne, you had a hand up. Or not, is your name not? Keith. Sorry, Wayne Keith. Sorry.
I've been Google.
Yeah.
Street smarts. It teaches you how to ask those questions and get to them. Because most of us aren't good at questioning unless we're a cold case type person.
Right, right.
Street
Smarts by Greg Kokel, K-O-U-K-L. Yeah, Greg is good at this, right? Yep, yeah, Street Smarts. There are resources that can help us, that help us do this sort of thing. Somebody else had a hand. Oh, Evie.
Yeah.
Evie.
Richard Howison came to Wheaton when I was there, and he said the issue, because that good, bad thing, a lot of people I have found, well, I'm good, and, you know, I'm a good person, blah, blah, blah. But Richard Halverson said it's not about making bad people good. It's that Jesus came to make dead people alive.
Yeah,
and
yeah.
I think to shift it off of the good-bad continuum, mm-hmm. maybe a bad one.
Yeah, and yet to tell people that you're dead probably won't go over that well either. But that's the reality of it. We're not just trying to make people better. So that's why the gospel is good news, not good advice. The message of Christianity is not be like Jesus. That's not good news. That's awful news. That's what I was taught in the church I was raised in. That's the message, is be like Christ. I thought, where's the redemption in that? I'm lost. And they didn't have an answer for me. That's why the good news, what you heard today in the message, is called good news. It's what God has done for us, not what we do for God. And so to in that discussion that I'm good enough, it's to help a person realize, okay, when I say good, I know that I fall short of even my own standard, much less God's. And I think we can help them understand that they too fall short of their own standards. And sometimes I'll use the phrase just nobody's perfect, and they'll agree with that. That's better than saying, well, you're a sinner. Well, not being perfect is sort of a close. It's missing the mark. You've missed this mark of perfection, which Jesus says is required. Therefore, you're to be perfect, even as your Heavenly Father's perfect. Okay, now we're going to get to some more meat. Towards spiritual conversation, to check the doorknobs, how do you check doorknobs? Questions like, I guess I don't know much about your religious background. Sometimes that's the easiest one. If you get to know somebody or you spent time with people for a long time, you know, I've never, knowing you for 22 years, I've never asked you, do you have a religious background? Like, were you raised in a particular religious tradition? To ask them something like that. Do you mind if I ask? Were you raised in a religious home? How have your religious beliefs changed over the years? It's pretty practical. And I think non-threatening. I've asked my dad on occasion, I told you, you know, do you mind if I ask you for an update on the God stuff? And he knows what I'm talking about. So listen, watch for a natural opportunity to gently tell how God has made a difference in your life, just to show the relevance of God. But watch for that. And then pray always that God would open doors to explain the gospel. So to move from spiritual conversation to the gospel. I want to show you in Acts. We've looked at this before, but we're going to bore down a little bit. Remember, Paul, we're just going to read the whole thing. The parts in yellow I want to emphasize. Now, while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, so he's waiting for Silas and Timothy, who he left in Berea. His spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. So Paul is upset. He is provoked within. He's agitated. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews. That's what he didn't stand up and preach or preach judgment. He stand up and dialego. He spoke, he had a conversation. So not argument in the sense of mad, but argument in the sense of let's share our different opinions with each other. Dialego, dialogue. With the Jews and the devout persons and in the marketplace, so with non-Jews, I take it, every day with those who happened to be there. So he would let God open doors. And some said, what does this babbler wish to say? The word babbler is spermologos, which is a seed speaker. It's like a picture of a bird who's gathered up seeds from here and there and then spits them out. That's what they were saying. This is not a compliment to Paul. which, and babbler doesn't sound like it anyway, does it? What does this babbler wish to say? Others said he seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities because he was preaching Jesus in the resurrection. Notice they just thought Jesus was another deity, just another. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new teaching is that you're presenting. Now here, I think, as before, Paul was taking the opportunity. If people were interested, then he talked to them. Now they're actually inviting him to okay, tell us what you believe. And so he does. For you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean. Now, all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. Interesting. They sort of sound like those birds, don't they? Just pecking and gathering. But Paul doesn't say that. He says, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, he said, men of Athens, remember, he was provoked, agitated. If he really said what he really thought about idol worship and all these temples, I think his message would have been different. But his goal isn't to tell what's in here. His goal is the old lesson for teachers, it's not that you teach, it's that they learn. That's how you measure success as a teacher. Did they learn it? So he's starting where they are. And where are they? He says, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. What a nice compliment. That's common ground. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. What therefore you worship is unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by men. That's where he starts. He doesn't start with scripture. He starts by talking about God and his nature, the big picture, because, and he's going to say that they think that God, the gods live in temples made by people. And he's going to tell them, no, people live in the world made by God. This is a worldview switch that he's talking about. So notice he's starting with the big philosophical ideas. What is prime reality? What is what? Are there gods or is there God? And what is the relationship between God and the world or the universe? That's where he starts. And that's where we have to start with people sometimes who are pantheist or atheist or deist or New Age or something like that. And that's why he starts there, because they're polytheists. Nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything. See, their gods always needed something. Since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. In fact, you don't take care of you take care of the gods, but this God I'm talking about, he's the one that has given you everything, has taken care of you. I would think that would be comforting to hear. That I'm not afraid of the gods. In fact, what's most real is a giving God who created me and gave me life and breath and everything. And he made from one man. Now he shifts then from talking about the universe and God to now he's going to talk about God not just making the world, but making people. And he made from one man every nation of mankind, not just the Jews. Notice it's varied, it's very all-inclusive. He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and boundaries of their dwelling place. Why? That they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Everybody has an opportunity to respond to the revelation that they've been given so that they can be given more. To me, that's embedded here. Yet, he is actually not far from each one of us. And then he quotes two poets, two pagan poets. First, in him we live and move and have our being. That's Epictetus, I believe. And then, as even some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. That's Aratus. These are both pagan poets. You will not find Isaiah or Deuteronomy or the Psalms in this message, but you will find the pagan poets. Why? Because that's where they are. That's common ground. That's where they live. That's what they know. So he starts where they are. Does that make sense? Being then God's offspring, all of us, in the sense that we're all created by God and that he cares about us, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of men. The times of ignorance God overlooked. So even God is merciful. Even though we have mistakenly gone this direction toward the gods and missed out on the opportunity to seek God himself, the creator, God is merciful. But now he commands all people everywhere to repent. Metanoia, to change minds, to change your mind. You've been thinking this way, now I'm asking you to think this way. Because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world. Now, one thing that polytheism and the Greco-Roman gods, that whole system believed, not that there was a beginning and an end to history, but that life was a cycle. Like Hinduism, Buddhism, life is a cycle. Sort of in scientific terms, the steady state theory, that all just goes on for eternity. And what he's offering them is something different, is that he mentioned Adam, not by name, but we all are created from Adam, and that someday there will be another man who he has appointed through whom he will judge the world. Now, that's a subtle difference, but that's a big difference, subtly put, between this life is a cycle, history is a cycle, because that has no meaning. There is no meaning in that cycle. For some, it's just to escape it, to escape this karmic cycle. But what meaning does suffering have? We just have to get rid of it. But here, there's a God who created us, has a plan, and will someday judge the earth, bring justice. Judgment is good if it brings justice. We like justice, we just don't like judgment. We prefer judging. God would judge others and not us, but if we want justice, I think all of us really crave it, we want it, God will bring it. But there's this plan where God will triumph in the end through this person in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. And at that, look what happens. Now, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, notice three different reactions. Remember I said it's a process. You'll find people hostile, you'll find people that are seekers, and you'll find people ready on that line, remember? So some mocked. Where are they? Hostile. Some mocked. But others said, we will hear you again. They want to hear more. Now, can you be a mocker at one time and a seeker down the line? Of course, because it's a process. And so Paul went out from their midst, but some, the third group, but some men joined him and believed. Now notice the term, this is a great example of when the Bible uses the term men in the ESV, for instance, it's both men and women, it's people. Because watch what happens, among whom also were Dionysius, the Areopagite. So he's a member of this Areopagus guild, maybe an officer, and a woman named Damaris and others with them. So at least two, a man and a woman and others, believed. And so to me, you see the whole thing. Okay, let's move toward spiritual conversation. And I can tell we're gonna have to pick up in the middle of this next time, but that's okay. Door number three is spiritual conversation. So remember that's what Paul was doing. He was in spiritual conversation. Was he talking about the gospel? Not yet. There was no good news in there, except that God created you, but that there would be judgment. So if anything, there was the bad news. There's a one holy God to whom we're responsible, and he will judge in righteousness, and someday that judgment will come. Where is that Jesus died for your sins in that message? It's not there. Why? Because they weren't ready for it. And for those who were ready, they came and followed him up and said, tell us more. But to that group, he found common ground. Okay, so moving towards spiritual conversation, ask questions related to religion. For example, so if persons, you know people well, but you've never been involved in spiritual conversation, but now, I guess I don't know, oh wait, we just talked about that, didn't we? Okay, we've done that one. Okay, I want to tell you this. When you're in spiritual conversation, it's such a help. You don't have to understand perfectly all religions. Nobody can. But I think you can understand two basic religious systems. And I think it covers everything. One is dualism, and one is monism. And why am I telling you this? Because it will help you know what questions to ask. So dualism means that there are two basic entities in reality. Monism believes that there's one. That's why it's monism, monos, mono. So dual and mono, dualism, monism. There are other kinds of dualism having to do with other subjects, but in terms of prime reality, one is dualistic, one is monistic. What do we mean? The dualism says that there's a divine creator who's distinct from the creation. Does that make sense? So not all religions believe that. Monism are religions that don't. They believe all is one, that everything is the divine. So that the chair, the stars, you are divine. Have you ever heard that? There's a spark of divinity in each of us. We just have to become what we are. We are the divine. Now, those are, we have Americanized it in different ways, but it comes from, you know, ancient Hinduism and then Buddhism, which came out of Hinduism. To me, this simplifies it. So when you ask a question of a person, what is God? I'll give you some questions to kind of discern where they are with this. By the way, so just as a reminder, Judaism, Christianity, and Islam are dualistic concept of God. They all believe in a creator and creation, all right? So you with me? It's okay? Good. Hinduism, Buddhism, more monism. But we can also, materialism or atheism is also in a way, it wouldn't be called monistic, but I think, but it still says everything is same stuff. The monist would say everything is divine. What would the materialist or the atheist say? Everything is matter. Everything is matter. The Epicureans and Stoics, do you remember when Paul said Epicureans and Stoics? Epicureans were materialists. They believed everything came from atoms and molecules. And the gods were, yeah, they existed, but they too were made of the same stuff. And they were fickle. They weren't dependent on. They just enjoyed themselves. And therefore, we should too. We should mirror the gods' behavior. Since nothing really matters, there's no big meaning of life, so eat, drink, and be happy. That's Epicurean. Stoicism is more like there's a divine essence in all of us called the Logos. By the way, if you've ever been to an event at Soka University, it's from the Soka Gakkai Buddhist faith in Aliso Viejo. How many of you have been to Soka University? Okay, it's a beautiful campus, isn't it? Well, they are more like the Stoics. When I've interviewed the teachers there, what is prime reality? Who is God to you? They would say mystic law, exquisite law, kind of like the Logos. And they chant to this law. There is no personal God, no personal being. There's no personal God who created. There are no gods. It's just the law. It's the life force that permeates everything. So some questions that might help you. When you get talking to people, first of all, the obvious, do you believe that there is a God? Do you think much about God? Some people say no, or some a lot. And you just follow up with, you know, tell me more. Is God the creator of the universe, or is the universe God? And I asked my sister that one time, and she said, both. That's interesting. You're so logical, usually. So but that's a great question. Is God, and that determines whether they are on this side as dualists or this side monists, right? Next, you can ask, do you think this God is a personal being who can make choices and love, or is God a spiritual force, an impersonal thing? Like in Star Wars, is God an it, or does God have personhood? A lot of people see God as an it, like the Soka Gakkai Buddhists. God is law. God is exquisite logos. And so for people who know about Star Wars, you can just say, is it like the Force? The Force has no opinions, no love, no plan. It's just like electricity, but it's a spiritual electricity. You tap into it for good or bad. And some people identify with that. And some people have never sorted this stuff out in their own heads. Do you think God has ever communicated with the world? Is a good question. Through a person like a prophet or through a book. Then this one I've asked people, do you think God has ever communicated with you personally? I've led groups of people of a general audience that said, in your life, just think back, and I'm not talking about religion here or anything like, or spirituality or anything. I'm just talking, have you ever had something happen in your life where you felt like you were touched by the supernatural or experienced the supernatural? And they'll tell their stories. And then finally, assuming that there is a God and you had 5 minutes with God to ask any question, what would you ask? And for us, you don't have to have an immediate answer to their question. Ask them what they think the answer is, because they probably have an answer in their mind. Remember that it's a process. Continue the conversation later. And then when you bring it back, I've been thinking about your question. Have you? And I've been thinking about your question, and I have some thoughts. Can we talk about it? And remember, it's their question. So we're in their world. We're talking about their question. And it produces, finally, you say, well, what do you think, Don? And if it doesn't today, it will tomorrow or next week or in a month. So hang in there with them. I found something related to your question, an article or a YouTube or a book. Can I send it to you? You know, this is happening with my son Camden all the time now. We have this open communication. He says he's not a Christian. He believes he's an atheist now. And yet we have this ongoing conversation. And he thanks me for that. And I pray for him and I worry about him some. But I know it's a process. And I know God is responsible for the results. I really believe that. Our time is up for today. We'll pick up here next time, okay? Let's pray. Father, we can count on you who gave himself for us to love us and care about us. And not only that, to love and care about the person that doesn't know you in our life. Lord, bring them to a saving knowledge of Christ. May they come to know you and follow you and share you with their world. And in the meantime, convict them of their need for a savior, of their need for love, their need for security, their need for being okay and not a fear and anxiety about being judged or having a poor performance record. Lord, may they receive the same performance record that we have in Jesus Christ's. Thank you for justification that you've given us freely. And I pray, Father, that you'd lead us to represent your loving care to those around us so that they might know you. So open up a door this week, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.